I know Mr. Hemsley was talking about it. I'm tired from the walk. I'm not used to being back this far. It is nice feeling like we're back to where we were before everything hit us. So start out by saying good afternoon to you all. I hope that you all had a good week, and hi to those who are at home watching. I've got one message from the Gradys that said everything's coming through good for them. So it's nice that we are able to be able to do that. We will go ahead and have a Zoom meeting after services, and since we have the potluck today or the meal, everybody's going to have a little extra chance, a little extra time, so please make your way around and say hi to those who were not able to be here with us today. I'm sure they would really appreciate it. As we enter the Thanksgiving week, I hope that we're all able to focus a little bit more on the blessings that we have from God. You know, we have so many blessings that it's easy to take them for granted sometimes. We might not even realize sometimes all the things that we have that God does for us. I want to look at a statement that Jesus Christ made concerning us having a blessed life. If you'll turn over to John 10, verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. I want to look at the second part of the verse here. It does start out saying, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Christ says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." That is a promise from Christ. What does it mean to have life more abundantly? It sounds good, doesn't it? We like that. But what does it mean? Barnes notes on the Bible says that might have it more abundantly literally means that they may have more abundance or that which abounds. The word denotes that which is not absolutely essential to life, but which is superadded to make life happy. Christ wants us to have a life that makes us happy. Going on, he says, they shall not merely have life, which is simple, bare existence, but they shall have all those superadded things which are needful to make life eminently blessed and happy. That's what Christ came to give us. A life that is eminently blessed and happy. Is there no wonder that Christ would make such a statement? Is there no wonder that Christ would want us to have an abundant life? He doesn't want us to be just what we have to survive. He wants us to have more. When you think about Christ becoming human, going through what he went through, giving his very life to give us the kingdom of God, it's no surprise that he would want this life to be abundant, that he would want us to be happy with it. Christ did not make his sacrifice for himself. He made it for us, for you, for me. Probably one of the first things people think of when considering an abundance of life is material things, possessions, money. Throughout history, God has blessed his people in that way. We're blessed in that way just because of where we live. We may not always feel like it. We may have bills piling up and stuff, and some of that may be our own fault. But we are blessed. Mr. Hemsley was talking about, how many of you have ever used an outhouse before? Wow, I can't believe there's still that many of us. We are blessed, though. Times have gotten better. We see that when God started the nation of Israel, he blessed them with great wealth. And that is, of course, who we are today still. Let's turn over to Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. And you know, there are conditional blessings from God, but he also set up the nation of Israel with unconditional blessings that they would just have because of who Abraham was. Joshua 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." God promised us to be prosperous and have success. Throughout history, God has blessed his people with wealth, even where some would be what we would today call the super wealthy, the one percenters. Yes, God works with those people as well. Being wealthy is not a sin. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. It's our attitude towards it. Abraham, Job, and David would fall into that category of the super wealthy. Abraham, the patriarch of the Israelites, who's known as the friend of God, that's from James 2 and verse 23. Obviously, Abraham tried his best to follow God's way of life, to do what God wanted him to do. In Genesis 13 and verse 2, we're told that Abraham was rich in gold, silver, and cattle. Some have said that having such material possessions in that time is comparable to being the owner of a multi-billion dollar business today. Abraham was a super wealthy. And as Abraham followed God, his possessions just increased. His wealth just kept growing. Genesis 24 and verse 1 tells us that God continued to bless him in many ways, even to the point that in Genesis 13 and verse 6, we see that Abraham had accumulated so much that he had to separate from his nephew Lot because their land could no longer support all their possessions. So even those around Abraham were successful. Let's turn over to Genesis 13, starting in verse 5. Genesis 13, verse 5 and 6. "Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together." And if we read on, we see that their herdsmen and stuff were getting into fights over where they would be putting their animals and feeding them and stuff. So they had to separate because they had so much. They had been blessed so much. And we're still recipients of those blessings to this day, being the descendants of Abraham. Another person who had great wealth was Solomon. Of course, Solomon, being a king, would have had wealth, but there's more to it than just that. Solomon's blessings were the result of a blessing from God because of his attitude. We look into this abundance that Solomon possessed, we begin to see a part of the equation that leads to an abundant life. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5. We'll be reading through verse 10. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" How many of you would like to be given that proposition? Whatever you want. You just ask. "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. At this time, Solomon was understanding the gravity of the situation where he was. He was now responsible for the nation, for God's nation, God's special people. His decisions were going to have a great impact on God's people. He goes on in verse 9 and says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God was very pleased with Solomon because God gave him an open invitation to ask for anything he wanted. He just threw it out there. What do you want? Solomon realized his own shortcomings. He realized the responsibility. So he asked God to give him what would make him a good leader. He wanted wisdom so that he could be a good king. Going on, verse 11. "Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall anyone arise after you.'" Solomon was given a wisdom that nobody had ever possessed before, even to this day. We have some pretty smart people. Of course, being smart doesn't always mean you're wise, does it? But even so, the wisest people that we know don't even come close to what God gave Solomon. That was a blessing from God. Verse 13, he says, "And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you in the kings all your days." Solomon's blessings were because he didn't ask for things for himself. He thought about what he had to do, who he was responsible for, and he wanted to do it right. So he asked for something that would help others. He was looking outward. He was concerned about the people he was going to be in charge of. We can get a sense of how wealthy Solomon was from the book of 2 Chronicles. If you'll turn over to 2 Chronicles 9, 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 20, just a little taste here of just how wealthy Solomon was. 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 20 says, "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon." Can you imagine that? Solomon had so much gold that silver was worthless. He had no use for it. Why would he make anything out of silver when he had all that gold? Again, this was the result of God blessing him because he had concern for others. As we go through this sermon looking at the abundant life and blessings, we'll see that in order to receive blessings and really have an abundant life, we have to be concerned about others. We have to be willing to give. Not just looking inward and thinking of what's best for us. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, knew that this was a principle of God. And he wrote about it in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 24. These principles that we're going to read, at first they don't make sense. It doesn't seem like it would work. But it's the way God works. Proverbs 11, verse 24. He writes, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. You know, Solomon probably couldn't even track where all his wealth came from. It just kept piling up, and he had more and more. Again, this principle doesn't really make sense. Giving should not lead to you having more. Yet that's what Solomon observed. Those who were generous, those who gave, ended up with more. And those who were tight and wouldn't even pay their bills because they were saving up for themselves, he says they were poor. They never seemed to get ahead. It didn't work the way that they thought it would work. Being greedy did not work out for them. Let's look at another proverb that Solomon wrote. Proverb 22 and verse 9. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." There it is again. The more they give, the more they're blessed, the more they have. Of course, there's the old saying, you can't outgive God. You can try, but you can't do it. God's blessings will overflow in your life. Those who are willing to bless others with their possessions and have a proper perspective of the value of possessions versus the value of another human life will be blessed. God will take care of them. Christ spoke a parable about a person who not only had the means to help others, he was very well blessed, but he didn't have the heart. Let's turn over to Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. This shows the futility of relying on what you have to take care of you. Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." That is a blessing from God. When the crops are good, that's a blessing from God. Verse 17, "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" He had way more than he needed. So much he had no room to even store them. He had a great abundance. Verse 18, "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He had set himself up for a good life. A nice life of ease. And it seems as though no thought was given, though, for others. He was only concerned about what was he going to do with his wealth. How was he going to prosper from it? How was he going to enjoy it? Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" This person was so consumed with laying up treasures on earth that he didn't take time to lay up treasures in heaven. He had prepared for a long life of ease, but his life ended suddenly. It was all taken away from him. He was not able to enjoy what he had planned. He did not have that long life of eat, drinking, and being merry. Of course, the overall message of this parable is that we should be building a relationship with God. We should be laying up our treasures in heaven. But there is an underlying message here of greed on the part of the rich person. He never once thought about helping others with his abundance. There was no mention of giving, only storing up for himself. 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Again, that's 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18. Love in deed and in truth. It's easy to say words of love, words of support, words of help. But to really follow through, that's when it costs us to help out. To not just give advice, but to give possessions. We see through those verses that there's a correlation between sharing what we have, what we've been blessed with, and having the love of God. It's just like Solomon said, when we give, then God will bless us. Christ also gave that message. Luke 6, verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Again, you're not going to outgive God. He's going to return it to you, shaken down, pressed down, full measure, and even overflowing, we're told. There's an old saying that goes, "Blessed are those who can give without remembering and take without forgetting." It's a good principle to live by. Now you might say, I can't help people. I give to the church. Nope. Our tithes are not something we give to the church. Our tithes are what we pay to the church. It is what God says we owe. It's the minimum of what we owe. Of course, we make offerings and we give other things, but we're not giving our tithes to the church. God tells us we owe that. That's His. We're simply paying a debt. Turn to Matthew 15, verse 1. Matthew 15 and verse 1, Christ here talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who had this attitude, the same attitude of, well, I'm giving to the church. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" So first of all, they're worried about their own traditions, not God's laws. This wasn't talking about someone eating with filthy hands or anything like that, but it was a tradition that they had that was not being followed. And he, Jesus, answered them and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" So he's pointing out to them, you have your traditions and those are so important to you and you live by them so much that you're transgressing the commandments of God. Verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandments of God no effect to your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The scribes and the Pharisees were using the church as an excuse not to help out their parents. If their parents would come and say, "I need this, you know, we're a little short," they'd say, "I'd like to help you out, but I've dedicated all that to God." They were using the church as an excuse not to help those in need. even to the point where they were denying and not honoring their parents. The principle is, if you want to be blessed, then you bless others with your blessings. Let's look at another area of life that we can have abundantly. Let's talk about hospitality. Romans 12 and verse 13 says that one of the signs of a true Christian is that they are given to hospitality. And of course, just like all the fruits of the Spirit, all the gifts that we're given, some have more of this than others, but none of us are pardoned from being hospitable. It is just some people's nature to be hospitable. Others of us, we have to try it a little bit more. We have to pay attention to how we treat people. And being hospitable is more than just throwing parties. It's about looking out for others. We have several examples of that in our Dayton congregation, and we're going to enjoy the fruits of that after services today. They've put together for us a wonderful Thanksgiving meal that we're all looking forward to. But just like the gifts from God, it's only useful and can only grow when you use it for the benefits of others. Hospitality is not just entertaining, it's an attitude of service. It's a desire to grant care and concern on others. If we're told that the sign of a true Christian is being hospitable, then that is definitely something we should all be trying to put in our lives. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As we develop gifts from God, we're told to minister them to one another, to use them. We're not given gifts to just hold on to. We pass them on. Hebrews 13 verse 12 is a very interesting verse. It says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." It's kind of interesting, don't you think? Have you ever come across an angel? We're told that we do without knowing it. When I was reading this the other day, I was picturing someday in God's kingdom, an angel coming up to me and saying, "You're a little rude when you're in a hurry." Who knows? Or hopefully, you know, you were busy and your hands were full and yet you still held the door for me. I appreciate that. Is it possible? I believe it is. Of course, one of the examples that comes to mind is Lot. Lot entertained angels. I don't know if he knew at the time they were angels. I think he perceived that they were men from God. Whether or not he knew they were angels or not. But he showed hospitality to them. He invited the two men into his house to feed them, to provide for them, to give them safety, because their plan was to just stay out in the town square, and he knew that would be dangerous. So whether he knew it or not, he was entertaining angels. He was looking out for angels. He had care and concern for them, not because he perceived they were angels, but he perceived they were good men, and he didn't want them to go through what they would have had to go through in the city. You know, some have even entertained the Lord without knowing it. The creator of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, was in people's homes who really didn't realize who they had in their house. Let's turn over to Luke 7. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. It's interesting how many of these stories, when we learn a bad example of somebody, starts out with, then one of the Pharisees. But that's how this one starts out. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. Then she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Then when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So he looked down on Christ right away. He doubted who Christ was. If he was a prophet, he would know who this was. Would he let her touch him like that? Would he let this woman even be around him? Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. I think it's kind of interesting that she used her tears and her hair. It tells me there wasn't even a foot washing station prepared for this dinner guest. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. What is Christ saying? What is his point as he's bringing up all these things? You see, the things he's mentioning, the washing of the feet, the greeting with a kiss, the anointing of oil, were all customs of his time. That is something you would have done to a guest when they came to your house. He's calling him out for not being hospitable, for not treating him like a guest, for not doing the things that he should have done to any guest that he brought in his house. He's basically telling him, you are not a hospitable person. It's more than likely that this Pharisee invited Christ over as sort of a dinner show. Just to show his friends, let's see what he can do. Let's just see what he's capable of. He wasn't having him in as a guest in his house to honor him. And Christ called him out for his lack of hospitality. The Pharisee missed a unique opportunity to be hospitable to the Creator of the universe. Let's look at one more aspect of the life that we can have abundantly. That is an abundant prayer life. We can have an abundant prayer life. We can have confidence that God will hear our prayers. Jesus Christ set the example for us to follow. He spent much of his time in prayer and even gave us a model prayer to use as an outline when his disciples asked him, how do we pray? He showed us how to do it. In the book of Hebrews, we read that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's a pretty big statement, to come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and verse 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you boldly go before the throne of grace? Let's look at a few verses here. Just a quick view at some verses on having an abundant prayer life. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. If you just want to write these down, I'll read them to you. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. John 9, verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. He's listening. He's there. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is listening. He hears us. He wants to hear from us. We can go to God at any time, when we're in pain, when we have troubles, when we're depressed, when we're thankful, when we just want someone to talk to. If we're following God's way of life, He hears us. He listens. We don't need to have any doubt about that. So what do we do with an abundant prayer life? I'm sure by now you know where this is headed. You know the formula. We pray for others. We pray for others. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The NIV says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. God tells us to ask for things that we want, but we also need to pray for others. That's part of the blessing of having an abundant prayer life, is that we can go on behalf of others. With a worldwide pandemic going on, coupled with already existing disease and illnesses, there is no shortage of people or things to pray about. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy to pray for all people. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The whole world can use our prayers. I know that you all pray for each other. I know that you all pray for me and my family, just as we pray for you, as we pray for those who are at home that can't be here with us. We have all been the subject of a very important intercessory prayer. Let's turn over to John 17. John 17, starting in verse 9, we'll be reading through verse 11. Jesus Christ's words, He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That is you. That is us. That is all of God's people. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as we are. They may be one as we are. That was a prayer that Christ said for us. You know, sometimes we can get caught up in what we're going through, things that we have going on in our lives. It may slip our mind, the things that others are going through, the needs that they have. Christ was about to be crucified, and his thoughts went to us. He was concerned about us. We should follow his example in praying for others. Christ came that we could have an abundant life, a life filled with abundant love, abundant joy, abundant peace, and an abundant amount of forgiveness. All those things are available to us. We can have an abundant life, and it will be magnified when we take what we've been given and share it with others. We take our abundance and try to give an abundance to other people. That's how we're to live. Think on your abundant life. Share it with others. And have a great Thanksgiving.